Our Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to once again come together to hear the preaching of your word. Bless the preaching of your word, Lord, to our hearts. May it be true. May it center upon the glories and beauties of Christ. As we hear this word, Lord, may the Holy Spirit convict us of our sin and comfort us, Lord, in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I noticed that when the audio man came up recently to give me new batteries that he was shaking, and I reminded him that I'm shaking more than you're shaking, so be of good cheer. Congregation of the Lord, please turn with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7 through 13 is our text this Lord's Day evening. We look at the church of Philadelphia and what our Lord Jesus has to say about this faithful church here again in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Here's the reading of God's holy word. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Congregation, the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ has proclaimed throughout the ages that our Lord Jesus Christ is the reigning, resurrected King and Lord of all, and the only supreme judge of all mankind, but also the only head of the church. As the head of the church, our blessed Lord Jesus, by word and spirit, shepherds his people in the way of faith, in the truth of the gospel, over and against the apostate liberal church, the synagogue of Satan. It is the apostate church, that liberal church, that torments the true church, torments the bride of Christ, and of which our Lord protects her from. We notice this truth particularly in the open chapters of the book of Revelation, in the vision given by our Lord himself to the Apostle John. Jesus, as head of the church, dictates letters to seven churches of Asia Minor, or what is commonly known today as the modern day of Turkey. the seven churches described in Revelation 2 and 3 are seven local churches. At the time that John the Apostle was writing Revelation, although these churches were local at that time, there is also a great spiritual significance for the churches today and believers today that we can learn from. There are some scholars that believe that these churches really picture the church throughout the ages to come. That pretty much is a modern interpretation. It wasn't normally interpreted that way, but I imagine it could. And so these churches set forth much for us to learn today. We look at the church, particularly of Philadelphia. What we can learn from this church, the Philadelphia church, and how it is important today is very important for us. Our theme today in our sermon is, let us use the keys. Let us use them with faith. Let us use them as Christ himself opens and shuts the doors of the church. Let us use the keys. Our two points are first, faith itself in verses 7 through 11, and conquerors given to us in verses 12 through 13. So the first thing that our Lord Jesus calls his church is to recognize the power of faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, I mean saving faith. Not a mere historical faith, but a real, genuine faith that is rooted in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A saving faith, which is often called the empty hand of faith, as some Puritans would use to call it. The reason why they called it the empty hand of faith is because it only receives what is freely given in Christ, in the gospel. What we receive by faith, not by merit, not because of who we are or what we've done, but all on the basis and the foundation of Christ as sealed in his resurrection. The key of David that is mentioned in verse 7 as we read those words. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. This word key of David is obviously a word picture that is used a little different today. Children, when we think of a key, we often think of it as something that really only opens something. When you think, though, of the key in history, keys were not only needed to open, but also to close, like a lock or a door. Sometimes they were ornate. Sometimes they were huge and they were big because they were of importance. The bottom line, children, for us as we understand this metaphor is that there's no push buttons here. There's no idea here of an electronic idea. This metaphor of the key of David opens and shuts, as the verse tells us. Jesus reminds us here in these words that in order for a key to work, we must have faith that the key actually works. Now, you would think that you wouldn't have to say such a thing. Why would you have a key that doesn't work? But here in our text, we're reminded that a key with no faith is useless. It's powerless. In our text, the key works because it is grounded in Jesus Christ himself. As a matter of fact, it is Jesus Christ. He is the source and object of the use of the keys. And if their keys are going to be used, it must be used by faith, directed in Him alone, grounded on Him alone. Jesus said that faith was so powerful that you could say to this mountain, "Be gone," and it would go away. That's the power of faith. Faith is what is pleasing to God because it rests upon Him. In other words, Jesus Himself has given to the church a power to open and close the kingdom of heaven. We're told that, for example, in Matthew 16, verse 19. Note the words of verse 7. "These things says He who is holy, He who is true, He who has the key of David, He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." This is the power of the living Christ who sovereignly rules in the local church by the Word and the Spirit. Did you see those words there? He opens and no one shuts. He is at work. We don't worship a dead Savior, but a resurrected Savior, a reigning Savior, a Lord Savior, a King of kings and Lord of lords. This is one who rules in the church. Jesus is head of the church. And for that reason, we don't need the Pope. We don't need His College of Cardinals. We have the living, resurrected Jesus Christ. The words of verse 7 then reflect Jesus as King and Lord of all, who is the greater David. In the Messianic prophecy, we're reminded, for example, of Isaiah 22, verse 22. Where we read these words, "The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open." You see, this is a distinctive mark of every true church, of every true believer who worships Jesus, not as just a mere philosopher, not just another guru, not just someone who's just simply there as another academic. God help us, we need another academic. Jesus is not another guru. He is the Lord Himself, sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth. He is the head of the covenant of His people, who saves His people from their sins. He is the Savior of the soul. He is the one that gives eternal life. No mere philosopher can do that. I remember reading several years ago in the works of Augustine, of Augustine. And he said, "Where is Plato? Where is Aristotle? Did he die for me?" In all of their wisdom, they never died for me. And it is here that we see that a distinctive mark of the church is to see salvation rooted in, grounded in, supported by the Jesus Christ in His cross and in His resurrection, in His high priesthood. Him who is King of all. And to this faithful and unimpressive assembly, Philadelphia, Jesus says in verse 8 that they kept My word and have not denied My name. Again, as Jesus explains in verse 9, that in light of the Jews who rejected the gospel, the people of the Philadelphia church will one day hold a place of honor and dignity as a witness against those of the synagogue of Satan. Those who preach a false gospel. Those who want to be saved by their own works and their own traditions. Those who have corrupted the truth. They're out there. The Belgic Confession tells us that the true church is distinguishable from the false church. We should be able to say, that's a false church right there. And weep about it. Not boast about it, but weep about it. And we should say, there's a true church right there. And praise God for that. You see, this unoppressive assembly was small, but they were faithful because they kept his word. And in keeping God's word, you keep his name. You exalt him. This true church in Philadelphia has as its object the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. This church was the object of Jesus' special love. In verse 9, we're told, to know that I have loved you. Do you treasure those words? Do you treasure those words here at Linden? Do they bring tears to your heart? That Jesus so loved you, not just with words, but through his death, through the cross. Why, congregation, we must ask ourselves, did Jesus have such a special love for this assembly? Understand, it's not just a general love. It's a special kind of love. It's his God's electing love. It's his unconditional, effectual love. This was the love of redemption. Love of reconciliation. It is a special love. Why this special love for this assembly? It's a small assembly. It's small. It didn't have much. It didn't have large choirs. It wasn't a large church with fanciful pews. It didn't have a great young people's programs. It didn't necessarily have a charismatic preacher. It just was a faithful church to his word, and it did not deny his name when the temperature was turned up in persecution. Well, the answer is found in their love for and faithful use of the key, in the preaching of the gospel, in the exercise of godly discipline. They believed with all their heart that it was their responsibility to use the Christ-centered and Christ-glorifying key. They believed in the keys. The result is abundant blessing in verse 8. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. That's the language of blessing. I shall open the doors of heaven, the prophet said in the Old Testament. It shall rain down blessings upon you. So what Jesus is teaching us today, that the work of the church is to exercise the doors of the church, to open and to shut. By the preaching of the gospel and the practice of biblical discipline. Preaching is the primary means that opens the kingdom to those who by faith embrace the promise of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the primary means whereby the promises of the covenant of grace are brought into the heart of the individual through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that opens the heart. It is the Holy Spirit that makes the heart receptive to see the cross for what it is, so that we would see our sin and flee to Christ to be clothed in His righteousness. On the other hand, the preaching of the gospel also shuts. The kingdom is shut to those who want to believe in more than one Savior, to those who deny the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as the only sovereign Lord. The preaching of the gospel is shut to those who do not, will not believe, who reject the gospel message, and those who are willing to trust in themselves. And so, do you see the faith of this little flock? Do you see how much they loved Christ and His Word? Our faith needs to be like this little flock. And this is our challenge today, because many today, we have to admit, refuse the pure preaching of God's Word, the proper administration of the sacraments, and godly discipline. And they refuse it because it shuts and opens. Now, some today will say it this way: oh no, we are a seeker-friendly church. Oh no, only a single key that opens is good for me, because we turn no one away. We offend no one. No confrontation about sin. No plea for repentance. No plea to come to the cross of Christ. We don't need a cross. You see how this denies Christ and the power of His gospel? It's just another scheme of the synagogue of Satan. I remember one time when I was in Grand Rapids, there was a spire that sat over a large part of Grand Rapids, and I saw that and I said to myself, you know, that looks like a congregational architecture. It has to be a congregational church. And if it's a congregational church in architecture, it must be Calvinistic. So I just drove to it, and I got there. And it was a congregational church. Its architecture was congregational. You'd think Jonathan Edwards would walk out the front door. And so I had to go in. Being a history buff, I had to go in. And they had all of the documents on the wall of the Mayflower Compact, and they were congregational. The only problem is they didn't believe in any of it. And the lady that came in to talk to me, she said, may I help you? And I said, I'm just admiring the architecture. And she says, well, great. We're a church that preaches the love of God. I said, is that all? She says, sure, that's all. That's all you need. There's many people that preach a half a gospel, so to speak. And that's another scheme of Satan. This is why Jesus tells the true church, like the Philadelphia church in verse 11, by way of a real warning, that in the midst of affliction, to hold fast, because there's no mercy with Satan. Satan never gives mercy. Hold fast and overcome by exercising the key that opens and shuts the kingdom of God. How does the church, the true and faithful church, exercise the key? What ultimately opens and shuts the kingdom of God? Like I said, is it the Pope and his College of Cardinals? We say no to that. Is it the sacraments? We say no to that. Is it the charisma of the preacher? Just get a good preacher that's got charisma and the doors of heaven will fly open. No, we say no to that. Is it the consistory? Surely we'd say no to that. Listen to this, dear congregation. Ultimately, it is the Word of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that holds the authority in the church, as Jesus said in verse 8, "You have kept my word and have not denied my name." You see, it's when we depart from this book, the Holy Bible, is when we run astray, straight into the synagogue of Satan. In other words, when the church fails to preach the gospel and exercise biblical discipline according to God's infallible word, they rebel against Jesus. This is the Lord's word and commission to all, especially to the elders in this church. Jesus teaches us today that there is no church too small or government too oppressive to withstand the power of the keys. Do you believe that? The preaching of the gospel and biblical discipline, there's nothing that can stop the advancement of the gospel. Notice those words in verse 8, "No one can shut it." That's a sovereign decree from the very throne of Christ. Like the church today, this small, unimpressive church would be preserved. It would persevere in overthrowing the powers and principalities of Satan. An example in history. Who would have ever have thought that the most repressive government in the world against the Christian faith, bloodthirsty in every aspect, would ever submit to the gospel? In the year 313, the Roman Emperor Constantine the Great issued an Edict of Milan legalizing Christian worship. That's astounding. Here were Christians burned and ridiculed. And now, Christianity was legalized. That's what faithfulness does. That's what the keys of the church do. They overthrow empires. Congregation, no matter how small the church is, there's no greater work than to hold forth the word of the gospel clearly and distinctively to a culture that hates the truth. And yes, even to us at times when we wander away from God. So true Christ-centered faith is necessary, absolutely necessary, in exercising the key of David. Our second consideration of the power of the key is in the result. What is the result when the church is faithful to her calling? What should the result be that the church should expect from using the keys of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel, and biblical discipline? Well, we're told that in verses 11 through 13. Jesus tells us plainly that victory will be ours when we faithfully exercise the power of the twofold key. This is our joyful calling, to faithfully exercise the power of the key of David. Because Jesus is coming to finally settle all accounts. Note the call in verse 11. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown." Jesus tells us today that by his grace and for his glory, hang in there. Because the temptation is great to compromise. The temptation is great to compromise the gospel message. But Jesus is coming soon. to judge and settle all accounts. Jesus' emphasis is not upon Satan stealing as much as he is commanding us to be faithful to our royal calling. You see, this is the warning to every elder and to every pastor and to every deacon and to everyone sitting in the pew. This is the warning, a real warning indeed, that no one can steal the crown that's sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ and confirmed by the Spirit of the living God. But we can fail to experience the abundant blessing due to being weak and cowardly in our faith, and most of all, ungrateful. This is the warning to every church, every believer, especially to the consistory. Jesus says, be faithful, hold fast, I'm coming. When it starts to get hot in the consistory room, when it starts to get hot in the marriage, when your children raise up against you and say, I don't want to go to church twice on Sunday, that's for fanatics. And you need to look back at him and says, we are fanatics. We're fanatics for Jesus. And you're going to church. Now change your attitude and we're going to church. We never say, well, you got a bad attitude, so you might as well stay home. Now we don't say that. You say, now you change your attitude because we're going to go to church. When it starts to get hot, Jesus says to us, hang in there. Hold fast. I'm coming. You see, Satan does not want the church to receive or take her calling seriously, to be faithful in exercising the twofold power of the key of Christ. Satan hates when the church is faithful to the gospel. Satan hates when we exercise biblical, Christ-centered discipline. So how can our Lord Jesus lay such a burden upon us or upon the church? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 12. In verse 12, we are directed to the sovereign work of God as the believer and the church overcomes or gains the victory because of God's blessings grounded in Christ's atoning death. He says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Who are these spiritual pillars in the congregation? Are they the elders? Could be. Maybe. Are they the deacons? Could be. Maybe. Is it those who have the most gifts, can exegete a text according to the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic? Are it those who know their systematic theology or their history? Is it those who know the Heidelberg Catechism in three forms? Maybe. But I submit to you that while all those are true, I submit to you that it is those who are faithful, those who have been regenerate in their heart, those who possess the Holy Spirit, those who have patiently endured in keeping Jesus' word, in verse 10, those who hold fast, in verse 11, and finally, those conquerors, in verse 12. These are the faithful pillars in the church. We often look at those who are up behind the pulpit. We look at those who are in the consistory room or part of the council, and we should honor them. Here, Jesus says that the pillars are those who are faithful to the Word of God. These faithful pillars are those who never shall go out of it, because they are justified by faith and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in resurrection life. They don't want to go out because their union is with Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. You see, these pillars may never teach a class. They may never preach a sermon. They may never be an elder or deacon, but they are pillars because they embrace our Lord by faith and serve God out of gratitude. They are the silent prayer warriors that keep the church stable in her calling, that every minister loves, that every elder needs, and every deacon cries to God that we would have more prayer warriors in the pews that pray for the preaching of the Word of God during the week. That people would pray that the church would stay stable in her calling, and clear with regard to the elders, that they would be determined to follow God and His Word. These are the pillars of the church. In addition, in verse 12, we read of even a greater blessing. Jesus Himself places three names on His people to identify them as His own. The name of God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and my own new name. I don't want the old name anymore. That's for the old Adam. I want the new name. That's conformed after the image of Christ, the last Adam. I want to be part of the celestial city that is from above, not the corrupted city that's from below. I want to be born again from above, as opposed to being born from below. I want the freedom that's offered in Jesus Christ and knowing that I am His possession. You see, congregation, the names mean ownership. It means refuge and protection, and most of all, identification. I want to identify with Jesus. He bought me with His blood. And that means I must stand up and be accounted for in prayer. In naming the name of Jesus in my life. The name of the holy city being on the believers indicates that we are the bride of Christ and heaven is our eternal home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. This new name of Jesus that's written upon us is showing that we are Jesus' possession. He bought us with His own precious blood. We are bought and paid for. And this is our comfort. Yes, people of God. The church is administered through the elders, has the power of the twofold keys to open and shut the doors of the kingdom of heaven according to the word of God. What a privilege it is. What a responsibility it is. What a responsibility we all have in Jesus Christ to uplift the pastor, Reverend Stromberg, and the elders and deacons in this church. They need your prayers to be able to exercise the key of David. Let us not be intimidated or weak, but faithful and true to exercise the keys of the kingdom. Congregation, let us remember that the keys of the kingdom are not our keys. It's not based upon our traditions. It's not based on our own private agenda, whatever it may be. It's not grounded upon the charisma of the pastor, or you like this elder, or you like that guy, and don't like this guy that sits over here, and that's why I sit on the north side and not the south side. It's not grounded in any of that stuff. The keys are the Lord Jesus' keys. He is the reigning, living, and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to Him to shepherd us, His sheep. we see the Lord use the council in the consistory as means to open and shut the kingdom. And as I said before, how much more then should we pray for them? It is our Lord, though, according to his word, who opens and shuts, and who will come one day to separate the sheep from the wolves. Hold on. It's going to get hot. But hold on. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. Let us embrace our blessed Lord today, being washed by the Spirit and the Word. Let us lift up the means by which that is achieved. That is, the key of David is exercised through the preaching and discipline. Let us lift up the elders and deacons. Let us lift up Reverend Stromberg. Let us lift up each other, so that in the priesthood of believers we'll be pillars in Christ's church. This is Jesus' promise to the faithful and the dreadful warning to the unfaithful. It is Jesus that said, behold, I am coming quickly. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May God bless us here at Linden. May God bless us as his people in the preaching of his word. Amen. Let us pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to be accounted as a true church, like the church in Philadelphia. We want Jesus to say to us as well, I know your works. May it be true, Lord, that this church, through the elders and deacons, minister, and through the families in this church and the young people, may it be said that they have kept the word of Christ and have not denied his name. Oh, Lord God, may your special love, your redeeming love, your electing love, your reconciling love, your propitiating love, your adopting love be upon your people here at Linden. Help us, Lord, to hold fast, because the synagogue of Satan attacks the church. How much more, Lord, should then we be wearing the whole armor of God as we fight against Satan? Help us, Lord, in that hour of trial, help us to pass that test by your grace and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.